But this morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We just finished up, just brand new finished it up, a series on 1 Peter. And so as we were heading into Easter season or the Resurrection Day season, I thought it appropriate to look at some of the aspects or some of the events leading up to the resurrection from Peter's perspective. I thought, oh, how fun would that be? And so this morning, as we look in Luke chapter 22, Jesus holds his final, or holds the last Passover. We call it the institution of the Lord's Supper. It's quite appropriate. Okay, you can laugh and smile. It's okay. It's okay to react. I see people smiling. That's good. So we're in verse 7. It says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover of the Lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it.' And they said to him, 'Where will you have us prepare it?' He said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large upper room furnished, prepared there." And they went and found it, just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired sorry. Okay. Now? Now I've been found. Woohoo! All right. Was everybody able to hear through that first? Okay. If that ever happens and I don't pay, I have no clue, just say, "What?" Speak up. It's okay. Start again. The Lord's Supper is something that we're completely familiar with, right? How many of us, are used to coming and at least once a month partaking in the Lord's Supper? It kind of becomes familiar, right? So my question right at the beginning, have you ever thought about it becoming too familiar? So I was kind of trying to figure out, What is it like for us when something becomes too familiar? And I was thinking of this this comedy show that my wife and I watch, and there's two characters, and they're kind of the antagonists, so to speak. And one day, one of them starts, every time his computer beeps, hands the other guy an Altoid. You know which one I'm talking about, don't you? All right, good. I love this one anyway, but it's hilarious. And so every time his computer beeps, he just hands him an Altoid. He says, here, you want one? Here, you want one? Until the guy starts hearing every time this computer beeps, he just sticks his hand out. And then the next time his computer beeps, he's gotten used to it. He sticks his hand out, and the other guy looks at him like, what? And it's really funny. You should watch it. Anyway, the guy got familiar with what was going on in his life, right? And I think a lot of times we get familiar, and there's a warning against being too familiar with things that we're supposed to be doing for Jesus. What we're going to take this later this morning is supposed to help us identify with Christ. It's supposed to help us also identify with each other. And so as we look at the Lord's Supper this morning, I want to draw your attention to what Jesus is doing with the Lord's Supper before we get into some teaching after the Lord's Supper, because I believe these things go hand in hand. They go together really, really, really well. So first of all, as Jesus institutes this Lord's Supper, I want you to notice Jesus' focus on this time of breaking bread with his disciples. You know, before this time, Jesus, when he would observe the Passover, probably just went into somebody's house or whoever happened to be there, and he would observe Passover with them. But this time is different. Before the crucifixion, this time is special to Jesus because Jesus knows what is about to happen. Jesus knows that he's not going to be around anymore. And so he tells Peter and John, he says, I want you to go, and I want you to go to this room and prepare. When you know something big is coming up, do you prepare for it? Well, we look over here at Brad and Kathy. Brad and Kathy, I got a text from, or a message from Kathy saying she's so excited about the spaghetti dinner and that they're preparing already. Can't you just can't wait till next week when the spaghetti dinner comes. Everybody else like that? Okay, so another good time to invite friends when the spaghetti dinner comes. But anyway, so when something big is coming, we prepare for it. And Jesus says, guys, I want you to go prepare for this because I really, really, really want to spend this time with you. Did you hear when we read in it, read the passage? Jesus says in verse 15, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, before you get really quiet and start thinking about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and what a heavy, somber time that is, look at the Passover here. Look at what Jesus is desiring for his disciples. What do you think it is that Jesus is interested in here? Is Jesus interested in just setting this up for us so that we always do this to remember him? I don't think that's the thrust of the passage. What do you think the thrust of the passage is? To remember what he did? Boom. There we go. Jesus says to the disciples, I earnestly desire to eat this last supper with you. Now, how many times do you talk to somebody this way? I earnestly desire this. Oh, we don't use those terms. This is what I really want, right? This is, when we tell somebody the things that, especially those in our own little circles, or our family or our friends, and they ask us what we want, we say, yeah, I want that, right? That's how we communicate. So let's just say, if you're a guy, you just came back from the sportsman's retreat, and you saw a new pistol or rifle that your heart desires, and you say, I want that, right? That's one thing, okay? But when you've come back, and now, men, if you're married, you come back and you're with your wife, and you say, I miss you. I really, really missed you, or I really, really wanted to spend some time with you. Well, that's a whole lot different than some piece of equipment, isn't it? This is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. I hope you said that, guys. I see some people smiling. I hope you said, I really, really missed you. You better. Okay, otherwise you need to schedule some time with me, and we'll go up and sit in my office and talk about it. But Jesus is telling his disciples, I earnestly desire to spend this time with you. Now, this is not, the Passover is a somber time, but it's also a feast. They recline, they lay down, and they share this meal together. They share it in a time together. Do you think that's an important point of the Lord's Supper? I do. Oftentimes, we get caught up in the, you know, everything that this means, and that's good. You know, it's good to remember that the blood represents, or that the juice represents Jesus' blood. It's good to remember that the bread represents his body. And we don't want to overlook that at all. However, I think sometimes we emphasize this so much that we forget the context in which Jesus was setting up the Lord's Supper. The setting is fellowship. The setting is people being with each other. Jesus is saying, this is some of the last time I'm going to get to eat with you. This is a special time for Jesus. And as he sets up this institution, which we call the Lord's Supper, this time where we remember him and what he did, we do this together as a body, as the body of Christ. Now, throughout the scriptures, you can look in Romans chapter 12, you can look in 1 Corinthians, and you can find out about what it means to be the body of Christ. How each one of us are given certain gifts that we're to serve one another with. That we're to encourage one another as Paul wrote. That we're to love one another. This is what the body of Christ is for. And so, Jesus teaches this, or tells us this. He goes through the breaking of bread and the pouring of the cup. And I want to show you something that's really kind of off. So he does all this stuff, and then in verse 23, the Bible says that the disciples, and they begin to question one another which of them it could be who is going to be the greatest. A dispute also arose among them. Or who was going to do this, being the going to betray Jesus. And while they were talking, then we have this quarrel. Which of the disciples is going to be the greatest in his kingdom? Isn't that interesting? Jesus is here pouring out his heart to them, telling them, I earnestly desire to eat this last meal with you. And then he talks about the one who's going to betray him. And they're all starting to look around. They take their eyes off of Jesus, and they're like, is it you? Is it me? And you can almost see them starting to whisper back and forth. I bet it's Matthew. Somebody probably said, I think it's Peter. Somebody else said, I think it's John. And they're starting to argue who it's not. And I can imagine here, and the reason why I think Peter is big in this, I know in other places James and John were arguing back and forth about who's going to be the greatest, but I think Peter's in on this conversation here, because right after, as he starts teaching about the different things in verse 31, he says, Simon, Simon. I think maybe that Peter had gotten the loudest about this. Somebody accused Peter. Peter, I think it's you that's going to betray Jesus. How do you know it's going to be me? I'm the great one here. Do you see how that unfolds in the scripture? Here they are taking the Passover supper with Jesus. And Jesus tells them about a betrayal. And they stop thinking about Jesus. And they start thinking, who's going to betray him? And it devolves into this discussion about who's the greatest. Completely opposite of what the Passover, or the Lord's Supper, is all about. Completely opposite. The focus of the Lord's Supper is not upon me. It's upon Jesus. The focus of the Lord's Supper is not upon me, but upon the body. Do you see that? I thought this was so interesting as I was looking at this. The disciples do exactly opposite of what Jesus is trying to give them. So who's going to be the greatest? I believe they start fighting and they start arguing among themselves. And so Jesus tells them, he gives them what I call the worldly example of greatness. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. You know why I call this worldliness? I think this falls right along with what John says in 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Let me get that straight. You know why I think that? Worldliness isn't defined necessarily by the clothes you wear. It's not necessarily defined by the style of music you listen to. Worldliness is defined by the attitudes and action that set itself up against God. Can I say that again? Worldliness is set up or defined by those actions and attitude that sets itself against God. So when somebody starts walking around saying, I am the greatest, that, my friends, is a picture of what it means to be worldly. When we walk around and have an attitude of me first, that is a perfect illustration of what worldliness is all about. This morning, in Sunday school, we were discussing Mark and some of the things that Jesus did. And in the first part of Mark, as Mark reveals Jesus to be the hero of the story, there comes this leper. And this leper breaks all the rules and comes straight to Jesus, and he says, I know you can make me clean if you want to. And Jesus says, I will. You're cleansed. And he says, don't tell anybody. But we all know that the leper went out and told people, right? What happened? Jesus then could no longer go in town. Jesus could no longer be with people because this leper had told them. And so they would crowd him and they would start asking him to do things for them. He couldn't teach them like was his purpose. But the leper could. Jesus willingly took his place, having to live outside. Jesus exercised humility. Jesus says, okay, I will take this for you. Jesus shows us exactly what it means to live for someone else. I often think of, when I think of Jesus' humility, it just comes right up in my mind, Philippians chapter 2, and I think I quote this about every other service. But it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant. Jesus is showing here in this example how he serves. He tells us, he says, I don't want you to be like the Gentiles. He says, the kings of the Gentiles, they walk around in pomp and circumstance. They walk around commanding people to do things. Here, you go here, you go there, you do this. He says, I don't want it to be so with you. He says, look at me. Who's the greatest? And he gives them this lesson. He says, who's the greater one? The one reclining at the table or the one who's serving? So they said, well, the person who reclines is the one who's the great one. He says, but I am among you as one who, what is the word? Serves. Peter and the disciples were worried about who the greatest in the kingdom was going to be because of an argument that devolved from who would betray Jesus. Because they started looking at themselves. And they stopped looking at Jesus. Now, before you give the disciples a hard time, I think that if any of us were there in that place, we would have done the same thing. How many times this week, for example, how many times this week have you said, it's me, it's something that I want? I got a couple examples for you. I was arguing with somebody, and I know I preach, I tell you don't do this, but I did it. Arguing with somebody over a topic, and I don't know this guy from Adam, and I just, Do you ever get bent out of shape when people take things out of context of the scriptures? I do. The quickest way to get me upset is to start teaching a position that is not defensible by context scripture, by pulling out, that just irks me. Does it irk you? It irks me to no end. So I'm starting arguing with this guy. And he says, finally at the end, he knows he's not getting anywhere with me because I'm kind of relentless. And finally in the end, he says, you don't know who you're dealing with. I'm like, what? Whoa, that's crazy. And my whole time, I try to be civil when I argue with people. Right? Anybody ever argued with? No. We want to be civil when we argue, right? But in the end, it was about him. And you don't know who you're dealing with. And I'm like, wow. And then I went and found out he was a seminary president. Oh, well. I had another friend. I got kind of weird friends. You got weird friends? Well, you laugh now. I got a friend who, very opinionated Christian, won't darken the doors of a church anymore. Any church, anywhere. I was reading through some of his statements about why he wouldn't darken the door of a church, because he can't find anyone to relate to him. But I've just, this is not them, okay? This is us. This is where we live. You know, where do wars and fightings come from us? From our passions that war against our souls, as James says, James 4. We often think me first. I mean, it's part of the way we're wired, because we have flesh. We're still there. And so it's important for each and every one of us to be reminded that it's not about me. It's about Jesus. You know, as we meet together, we're to be servants of each other. We're to look out for each other, to love one another, to encourage one another. The Bible is full of examples, full of commands that tell us this stuff. And so my question to you is this. If fellowship is key to the Lord's Supper, it's also key for us as we remember it, okay? It's for us to remember our relationships with one another. We can't have fellowship if our relationships here are lacking. If we're putting me first. Right? Yeah. If the Lord's Supper has fellowship written all over it, like I think it does, what does it say about the body of Christ and how we should treat each other? Who's it about? Well, number one, it's about Jesus, and it's not about me. We can't have discussions about who's the greatest among us. And I know that doesn't happen. No, we're not nobody's walking around parading. But we'd still deal with ourselves as a great one every day. And the question is, how do we get by that? How can we learn to put self down? By gathering together and serving. It's important for us to gather here, because we are the church. We're not meeting in a church. We are the church, right? It's important for us to meet as the church so we get to encourage one another. And it happens on a large scale like this, and it happens on a small scale like in Sunday school or small group. Or Bible studies. It's important for us to meet together so that we can speak into each other's lives, speaking truth and love. And if we're not doing it, then I dare say we will come under the condemnation that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians. Do you remember that whole section in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about being worthy of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It always bothered me growing up. Oh, I've got to make sure if I have any sin in my life at any time, I'm going to die. I'm going to get sick and die. I was always scared of that. Well, let's think about it just a little bit. The context of the Lord's Supper is fellowship. I believe the context of the book of 1 Corinthians are divisions and fellowship in the church. So when we look at the Lord's Supper, one of the things that we need to be focused upon before we partake in the Lord's Supper is our relationships. How are we doing in fellowship? Because if we're walking around thinking about me, 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 if we're here thinking about me, 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 and not serving each other, we're not following through on what Jesus Christ is teaching us about what it means to be a part of the body and partaking of his body. Do you see the symbolism? He divides the bread and he pours. They share, taking part in the same. They're together in their partaking. So, I ask you one last time. How are your relationships here? How are your relationships with other believers? People who have partaken in salvation with you. Maybe it is that there's somebody that you need to fix things up with. Will you take the opportunity today and do that? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the time that we've been able to spend in your word and looking at how the disciples and Peter especially reacted to some of the things that happened during what we call the Passion Week. As we take a look at the Lord's Supper and what you meant it to be, a time for believers to come together and in fellowship together to worship you, to remember you, I pray that we've not made it something where we're pushing our own agenda, that we're pressing for our own cause. But Lord, I pray that as we come together, as we meet together, that our focus is on you and service. Serving one another. Encouraging one another. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to look at our relationships among this body and help us to make sure that they're right. And if there's something wrong, Lord, I pray that we fix it. Because we don't want to be guilty of divisions in the body. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us now, convict us. Help us to press forward and put on humility in Jesus' name.